Exodus 32 in the Word of God, chapter number 32, the book of Exodus, as you have your Bibles. There we'll begin reading, if you would, verse number 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin unto them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, 'Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Voila. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Our Father, we pray for that blessing on the Word of God. And I pray that you give those of us, the people of God, ears to hear. The Bible says, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And I pray that the ears on our head would not be a substitute for the ears of our hearts. I pray that you bind the forces of Satan and disallow him from hindering anything that you want to do in this place. And make much of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You'd be surprised how much of the Bible makes sense. I'm amazed that people approach God as if God is some voodoo doctor that comes up with the most illogical, senseless ways to communicate with his people that require us to learn some form of hieroglyphics or higher learning or to be some kind of weirdos to understand God. Can I tell you something? That what God has for you to do, where God has for you to go, the things that God wants for you to accomplish, God wants them to make, wants them to be clear. He wants them to be direct. He wants them to be open. He wants them to be obvious. He wants you to be sure of them. Listen to me. If you've come into the house of God today, having tried to walk with God and to discover God and experience God, and you found that God is confusing, God seems to be obscure. God seems to be ambiguous. God seems to be hard to figure out. Can I say to you that you don't very well understand the God of the Bible? Because if there's anybody that God wants to be clear with, it's His children. The book of Exodus, as I was speaking of the sensibility of the Word of God. Get this now. The book of Exodus records an exodus. Bing! Alright. It is the exodus of God's people out of the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was the land of bondage. Joseph ended up there, having been sold by his family, and the people began to multiply there until there rose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, or a king that knew not Joseph, and he began to punish God's people and mistreat God's people. And sources say for over 400 years they were stuck down in this miserable place as slaves until God raised up a man by the name of Moses, and Moses will be used by God to deliver His people, not only to get them out of Egypt, but to lead them to the promised land. So Exodus is the book in the Word of God whereby the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, are exiting Egypt and headed to the promised land. By the way, if you and I would really be mindful of the Lord today, we could pause and thank God for the day we exited the land of bondage and entered the land of blessing. You say, Pastor, I'm not nearly as blessed as some Christians are. Can I tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're blessed. If you're saved by the grace of God, you were in bondage. You say, I don't know what it was to be a slave. Listen to me. You were born a slave. Born a slave to sin and to degradation. You were born a slave to the devil and a servant of all of the things that he wanted you to do. But aren't you glad that God heard you down in your desperation and he sent a deliverer by the name of Jesus who came in? And by the way, the last plague in Egypt was the slaying of the first. Born, and the Jews are told to put that blood on the doorpost, and the death angel, which is the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a pre-incarnate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, came that night, and the way he knew not to kill the children was not based on the good-looking house they lived in, but he said, if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the reason why I'm not condemned today is not because of my family, my church, my good, my religion. When God sees me, He's looking for the blood of Jesus. No question about it. And so they're exiting Egypt and headed to Canaan, if you would. In Exodus chapter 14, we see a great miracle of God. As if the 10 plagues weren't already miraculous, God has his people there in front of the Red Sea with the Egyptians pursuing behind them. This massive body of water that obviously these mean and half or so Jews can't swim across is a big obstacle in front of them. But can I remind you of something? The things in life that are big obstacles in front of us are never big obstacles in front of God. It is but a light thing. And it is God that empowered Moses. It wasn't the rod and it wasn't Moses. It was God on Moses and God on the rod to stretch out that rod across the Red Sea. And those rivers parted and the Jews walked across on dry ground. And then those Egyptians tried to repeat what God's people had done. How many of you know if you're not God, you can't do what God's people do? And all of a sudden they're in that massive body of water that is parted. They're on dry ground. Moses stretches out the rod again, consumes those Egyptians. They are drowned in that water. Exodus 15, that great song of God's deliverance. God have drowned the horse and the rider. And Moses begins to look to God. God has delivered God's people. We go on from 16 and 17 and we find them in defeating Amalek in chapter 17 and on through the passages of scripture. We find them in the wilderness where it's dry and where they're arid and where they're hungry. And we find that God, in spite of them murmuring and complaining, sent them manna from heaven, a holy bread from heaven. The word manna literally means, what is it? And they cried, what is it? as God delivers manna, just enough for each day to keep them going on. Hey, the New Testament mirrors it like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't it amazing that when we pray to God, we don't pray to God to sustain us for the year. We pray to God to sustain us for the day. I don't know about you. I wake up every day with anticipation. I just wake up wondering what he's going to do for me today. Hey, and let tomorrow take care of itself. Just determine, God, give me this day my daily bread. Hey, I'm excited about what God's going to do tomorrow in my life. And I woke up this morning saying, God, I need daily bread for today. Amen. And he gave them daily bread, just what they needed. You find in the scripture, quail, he gave them bitter water. He made sweet on and on. God began to deliver his people. And then he's getting ready to deliver them the law of God. The law of God. What we know is the Ten Commandments, that law that God would give him and give to Moses, to God's people, that is given by God in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, when God calls Moses up before this into the cloud, and God begins to show Moses his glory. Verse number 18 of chapter 19, Mount Sinai gathered with smoke and had fire, and there was a smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked, and the trumpet sounded and waxed louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered by a voice. Verse 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and upon the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And we find out that great giving of the law is given to Moses, ultimately to the people. And we find that Moses delivers the law as God has given. Later, God calls him up again. Verse chapter 24, come thou, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. 70 elders will worship afar off, but Moses, you'll come alone. And he invites Moses up into the mount. Verse 13, Joshua accompanies him. And I want you to imagine a man in the presence of God. Pause there just for a moment. Don't let the words of the Bible and the words of preaching roll or out your ears like water off a duck's back. I said, imagine a man in the presence of God. I mean, talking with God face to face. I mean, hearing the very voice of God. I mean, watching the fingers of God transcribe the law of God on those tables of stone. What a privilege Moses had to be able to go up in that mount and to hear from God and to see the moving of God and to witness the glory of God. That's what he experienced. But the Bible tells us that Moses stays up there for a while. And meanwhile, down at the bottom of the mountain, the people of God are acting a fool. Exodus chapter 32 records for us how all of a sudden, this disruption in the nation of Israel, who up to this point seemed, although not perfect, that they were ready to allow God, after delivering them from Egypt and blessing them thus far, taking care of them while in the wilderness, they were ready to allow God to lead them to the promised land. And in the midst of all of the favor of God, they got crazy. I want to look at this passage of scripture in detail for a few moments today. But I want to zone in on the statement of Moses when he confronts them. Notice the Bible says in verse 26 that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and asked this question: who is on the Lord's side? Let me ask it again. Who is on the Lord's side? By the way, let me tell you how he didn't say it. Who is not on the devil's side? Because, you know, we're not careful. We will label ourselves as not on the devil's side while simultaneously not being on the Lord. I wish somebody say amen. I think the problem with the average believer, as it was with the Jew there in Exodus 32, is we don't literally want to be sold out one way or sold out the other way. We often find ourselves mingling in the middle. It is the most popular place for believers to be. It is drowning in the oblivion of neutrality. I don't want to be all the way for the devil because that just doesn't look right. I don't want to be all the way for the Lord because that just doesn't feel right. So I'd like to get a little bit of the devil and a little bit of the Lord in my life at the same time. After all, it'll get me by in my church. It'll get me by on my job. It'll get me by with my family. My wife thinks I'm decent. My husband says I'm better than who he used to date. My kids think I'm pretty good for going to church. My co-workers think I'm all right because I got a Bible on my desk. And listen, I'm not all the way gangbanging, but I'm not all the way sold out. I'm kind of in the middle of the Christian life, and it works well for a while until God puts some heat on you. Until God hits you right in between the eyes. Until God makes to make a decision, until God makes it exclusive, until God applies His directness, until God gets candid with you and says, enough of that fool in the crowd, enough of that wishy-washy stuff, enough of that sometime Christianity, enough of that double-minded ways, enough of that up-and-down Christianity, enough of that part-time Christianity expecting full-time benefits. I've got a question for you. Who is on the Lord's side? I want to ask that question today. I want to find out who's on God's side. Because here, listen. It's the all-important question that really exposes who we are. You see, the generality of Christianity is so common. But at some point in life, you're going to have to pledge your allegiance. You're going to have to declare who you're standing with. And by the way, it will be so crucial that where you stand will determine whether or not you get to live. No, it may not always be physical existence or survival, but sometimes it's spiritual survival. Listen to me. There are believers. Listen, hear me well. There are believers who all of you, all that's inside of you says, I want the land of blessing. I want the prosperity of God. I want God to move in my life. I want God to bless me beyond measure. I want to enjoy God's love and His joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I want to know what it is to walk with Him and to talk with Him. But you know what the problem is? You're scared to declare that you're on the Lord's side. You know what I'm saying? In 2014, why don't we just get some folks that'll plant their feet down and say, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, I shall not be moved. I'm talking about some folks that are determined in 2014. I'm not wishy-washing it anymore. I'm not back and forthing it anymore. I'm not up and downing it anymore. I'm not Sunday one way and Monday another way. I'm not Bible in my church, in my lap at church, but Playboy in my lap at work. I'm not going to jam to the choir on Sunday and jam to the rap music on Saturday. I'm not going to shout in church on Sunday and dance at the club on Saturday. I'm not going to say amen after the Bible's read and cuss when somebody gets on my nerves. I've determined in 2014, God's been good to me. God has delivered me. God has blessed me. God has provided for me. God takes care of me. And I am on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Number one, look at this story with me if you would. Notice the decline into corruption. The decline into corruption. You know, it baffles my mind how Israel, that's begging to leave Egypt to be able to worship God, in a matter of several chapters, ends up where they ended up in Exodus 32. But lest ye gawk at Israel's haste in arriving at this place in their lives, ask yourself how you got where you are. How
How can you come out of deliverance? How can you watch God turn water into wine? I'm sorry, water into blood. Send frogs and flies and lice. Kill the cattle in darkness and hail. How can you watch God slay all of the firstborn in Egypt and protect you? How can you watch God part the Red Sea? How can you watch Him guide you with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? How can you eat that manna that came out of the ground and eat that quail that came from God? How can you allow God to give you bitter water that turns sweet and water from the rock? How can you eat and taste of the goodness of God and end up at Exodus chapter 32? I'll tell you how. Decline will happen inevitably when you take your eyes off God. Now I want you to look at this decline. How did Israel end up act like they act in Exodus 32? Look at verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Now, notice this decline. Here's how this decline got ushered in. It got ushered in, number one, by the removal of accountability. The removal of accountability. When the one that was in charge, that was telling them what to do, had a delayed absence, they quit doing what they were supposed to do. Now, look at it just a moment. The removal of accountability. I don't care how strict somebody that is over you is with you. There will always be a moment of time in your life when the person that is in charge is not around. Listen to me. It starts with parents and children. We can watch our children and they can do everything they're supposed to do while we're looking. But there comes a time when we leave the room. There comes a time when we drop them off. There comes a time when we take a nap. But listen to me, we can't watch our children 24 hours a day. The hope is that we instill character in them and we teach them the truth of the Word of God and we discipline them up and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that when we're gone, they understand they don't serve God for us. They serve God for God. I was talking to somebody this morning and the statistics that are heightening day by day say that 60% of young people that grow up in good churches, after they graduate, leave those churches. You say, Pastor, what's the problem? The problem is the removal of accountability. But see, we need to understand what Israel needed to understand. Moses was gone, but God was still there. Moses wasn't present, but God is always present. Moses couldn't see, but God could see. Moses may not have been around, but God is always around. And I'm saying to you, my friend, you better make sure that your Christianity is not only exclusive to when you're in church or when the pastor's watching or when your spouse is there or when somebody's looking at you. You know what happens when you're on the Lord's side? You determine, I don't click on it. I don't care who's around. I don't go there. I don't care who's around. I don't talk like that. I don't care who's around. I don't wear that. I don't care who's around. I'm not trying to look right because the pastor's watching. I'm trying to look right because God is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Human nature is wired. It's wired to let our guard down when nobody's looking. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Amen. That's why some people never come close to being the Christians they are in the world that they are in church. Amen. We think you have it going on. But you're only serving us that because that's what we're looking for. Can I tell you, my friend, God sees you even when you're down at the mountain and the pastor ain't there. Amen. God sees you when you're on your computer and your spouse isn't there. God sees you when you got your iPod hooked up to your ears and nobody else can hear. God sees you when you're on reading those books and you're saying that language. God sees your Facebook page. He sees your tweets. He sees your Instagram. My friend, God hears your conversation. God knows what you do in a parked car. God sees what you do when nobody's looking. Listen to me. You can fool the preacher. You can fool your family. You can fool your spouse. God knows what you lust after. God sees your sins of omission and commission. God sees your jealousy and your rage and your envy. God sees the words you say under your breath and the thoughts you think in your mind. God knows what you wear to the shopping mall and what you buy in the store. God sees you cheating on your taxes. He sees you lying on your brethren. He hears the gossip that's never repeated. God knows what you're doing. God sees every time you rob God. God sees every time you don't pass out a gospel tract. God sees your immodesty, your vileness, your adultery. God sees everything about you. God sees your drinking and your smoking and your partying and you're living in an ungodly way. My friend, don't live for the human sight. Live for God's approval. See, when you're on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter who's not watching. It's amazing. It's amazing what we hear Christian folk sneaking in on. Well, I saw what's the name doing this. I saw what's the name here. I saw the two of them at this place. Boy, I stumbled on that Facebook page. Boy, I saw her twisting down the mall. About to pass out. Couldn't hardly breathe. I saw this person smoking. I saw this person drinking. I went to the restaurant and saw them sitting up at the bar. Yeah. Listen, listen, it may never make the church bulletin, but you won't, listen, it won't skip past heaven's radar. No, listen. You can put a little contraption in your car that beeps when the cops come around. But my friend, let me tell you something. Heaven will not allow you to proof your car where God can't hear what you're listening to. It may be, listen, you may escape the 5-0, but you won't escape God. You understand me? He sees everything. The removal of accountability. Notice the restlessness of their attitude. Let's move up. 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 Hey, talking to Aaron. Hey, up. You look, 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 look. Moses gone. We just supposed to sit here. I mean, good gracious. I know he said wait, but how long are we supposed to wait? 40 days? Are you serious? Up. Hey, Aaron. Let's get something going. Mind you, now Moses is receiving the instruction from God how to set up the tabernacle. You know what they should have been doing? They should have been getting ready to go into the tabernacle. They should have been getting ready to worship at the tabernacle. They should have been getting ready to hear from God. Hey, we know that Moses went with God. We saw the cloud. We saw him go up in the cloud. So we know he's not up there talking to Buddha. That's that cloud. We've seen the working of God. Amen. Most folk living like the devil don't believe their pastor's not preaching the truth. They just don't believe they got to live it when he's not looking. And their parents aren't looking. And their spouse is not looking. Sir, you're only as good of a husband as you are when your wife's not around. Amen. Nobody's tripping off them roses and them flowery statements and them convenient cards on special days. And that big ring and that house cleaning and that health spa and all of that. Let me tell you something. She wants to know that when she's not around, there's a commitment that is demonstrated. You see, my friend, you can serve somebody as long as they're around if it's out of fear. But you'll serve and love somebody when they're not around if it's out of love. The restlessness. Take this. Some Christian folk get into corruption. They're restless. Up, 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 because God. This is how some Christians live. I've heard some single ladies, they're going to say they're going to die old maid. Ain't even 30 yet. You know what they do? Chase after some dud. Restless. I ain't gonna wait on what God has for me. I'm gonna get something for myself. Somebody help me preach. Now wait a minute. Now you wait on God's job, and you're not gonna wait on God's faithfulness, and you're not gonna wait on God's protection. Do you realize that if you keep yourself pure, you reserve yourself for what God has for you? You understand something? Hey Aaron, the head man's in charge. Who is second in command? Aaron. Hey Aaron, you got to entertain us. We don't have nothing to do. We don't have nothing. Listen, be careful. Be careful. Some of you Christian folks are going to get in trouble in 2014 because you're going to allow boredom to usher in restlessness. Amen. You have too much time on your hand. You ain't watching something you shouldn't watch. Amen. You're sitting at the computer because you ain't nothing to do. You click on something you shouldn't have clicked on. Amen. You broke, but you're in the mall. And you leave the mall with nothing in your bag but lust in your heart. Help me preach now. Because you were bored and you got restless. There is nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. The restlessness of their attitude. Notice the ridiculousness of their allegiance. Well, give me your earrings. By the way, Aaron's asking them, give me all your good stuff that God gave you and let me use it to make another God. You know what always amazed me? How we will enjoy the benefits of God's goodness and use those benefits to disgrace Him. I'm always amazed at Christian folk that put their name on the prayer list for getting blessed. We prayed the blessing in. They got the blessing and used it contrary to God's glory. Listen, if you ask the church to pray for you to get a car, drive it to church. If you ask to pray for God to give you a spouse, serve God together in church. If you ask to pray that you get a raise, then as your salary goes up, so should your tithe. Oh, don't talk about my money. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about the tithe. That's God's money. Listen to me. I haven't even talked about yours yet. I'm just simply saying our commitment should correlate with God's blessings. Our giving should correlate with God's grace. He gives more, we should give more. He goes further, we should go further. Amen. And here they are, the ridiculousness of their allegiance. I need to hasten. Aaron, they throw this gold into the fire and it melts. And then he takes a graving instrument or a tool and he grafts out a calf. Now, can you imagine the priest of God manufacturing a false god? Wait. Don't fall asleep. Because you can go to the average church in America and find men that proclaim to be men of God grafting idols for God's people. Some of the idols that these men make are statues of themselves. We don't want any man worship here. Cornelius and the boys tried that with Peter. He said, stand up. I myself am a man. Amen. Be careful when your pastor is so holy. He was left out of the Trinity by oversight. You can't touch him. You can't meet with him. You can't see him. You can't approach him. You can't call him because he's so holy that you can't get. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Because wasn't nobody holy like the epitome of holiness was the Lord Jesus Christ. And find him with a basin down on his knees washing feet. Servant leadership. Servant leadership. Be careful. Be careful. The ridiculousness of their allegiance. Ah! Make us gods! O Israel, these be thy gods, verse 4, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 5. Now Aaron really tripping now. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Now, when he got the statue, he got the calf, now he got an altar. This is when you spiritualize and religiousize your idolatry. Just because you pray to it and at the end say amen doesn't mean God's pleased with it. So he puts an altar in front of it, tells them these are the gods that brought you up. And then he said, verse number 5, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I'm asking a question. How are you going to have a feast to the Lord with a calf that's an insult to the Lord? That's like singing a devilish song in church. Oh, I'm meddling now. Listen, I'm not for gospel music that don't sound no different than the world. Amen. I'm not for churches that look like the world and seem like the world and carry on like the world and behave like the world. God's put a difference between that which is his and that which is not. You came out of Egypt while you look like you're Egyptian. The recklessness of their actions. Look at verse 6. They brought peace offerings and burnt offerings. Sat down to eat, to drink, and rose to play. Boy, they're getting down. Watch this now. Moses is up in the mountain having church with God. And the people down the mountain wilding out. God help us. But you know what? I've never seen God's people so crazy than in 2014. The things we do in the name of Jesus. Well, I tire so much of well reputable believers that are into everything. Brother Andre was reading this morning in the Sunday school class the statistics on Christian men and women that regularly view pornography. Now listen. You cannot be walking with God if you're fooling with pornography. You can't. Regularly. So we tell ourselves, as long as we declare that the feast is for God, it really doesn't matter what we do at the feast. Long as I bless my food, it really don't matter what I'm eating. Shanetta said when she go to McDonald's, she don't even ask God to bless it because she know God can't bless nothing come from McDonald's. It's like, I'm just going to eat because it don't make no sense to me. God bless it. Do you know what's in this food? I'm just going to take my chances. This is probably about true. Can you imagine? This is how blinding idolatry is. We've got a calf that we've said brought us out to Egypt. And we're going to go the next day and have a feast to the Lord in honor of the calf. That's crazy. That's when your life is on the decline. Notice secondly, the disgust of the Creator. The Lord said unto Moses. God has a sense of humor. Verse number 7, thy people. They ain't mine, Moses. Them, my grandma said, them yawn. Those are your people. Now, look at God. This is what God's saying in so many words. My kids don't act like them. Have you ever walked in on children of yours and you had to sometimes you're so appalled you ask them seriously sincere whose child are you? You know, Israel's rebellion against God is proof that children can sometimes act differently than how they're taught. Because nobody taught like God did. And they act like they didn't even see the plagues. They didn't even see the Red Sea. Were you there? Did you see the Red Sea open? Have you ever popped your children before they could even answer? What in the world were you... They're just trying to get it out. No, I don't want to hear it. You fuss at them. You ain't even say sorry. Sorry. Shut up. You don't mean it. You You're so appalled that you could be that good to them and they could be that bad. Or misbehave. I don't like to use the word bad, but do bad things. And this is where God is with his people. I'm disgusted. Notice, he said, they're following of wickedness. They have corrupted themselves. Listen to me. I'm sick and tired of God's people living like the devil and then saying, what had happened was the devil did this to me, and my friends did this to me, and my environment did this to me, and my background, oh, hush, hush, hush. You corrupted yourself. When you've got access to God and you're living in corruption, blame yourself. They're following after wickedness. They're forsaking of his way. I'm moving. Bless you. The folly of their worship. Stiff neck. God sees everything they did. And I look at the fierceness of his wrath. Verse number 10. Let me alone. Move, Moses. You see God flexing. Watch out. You know, that's when you start telling people, y'all better move away from me. Have you ever been so upset that someone trying to convince you not to be upset would only make you more upset? You hot, about to go off on somebody. And some well-intentioned confidant says, calm down. Now you're about to punch the person and the person. Watch basketball games sometime. Watch the man about to beat up the other team. And his teammates come grab. Now he's fighting them. Get off of me! You know, God's saying to Moses, move, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out and make a great nation. I'm going to start over again with you. But listen, listen. When you get God that upset, you got issues. Who is on the Lord's side? How dare you? Number 3, I'm moving. The descent to the chaos. The descent to the chaos. Notice Moses' connection with the supernatural. Where was Moses? He was there in the mount with God. Now listen to me, beloved. If we are to make a difference in the world that is full of corruption, we'll not make a difference by being connected to them. We'll make a difference by being connected to him. But the problem is with believers, we got people trying to fix the world that just like the world. And you can't help nobody if you can't help yourself. You know, if there's anything that turns the world off to God's people, it's when Christian folk trying to counsel people on issues they're struggling with. Now, I'm not messing. I'm not picking on anybody. But you know, if you don't study your Bible, you shouldn't be teaching the Bible. If you don't come to church, you shouldn't be leading in church. If you don't give money, you shouldn't be trying to determine where it's spent. Right? If you're overweight, which most of us are, you should not apply to be a physical trainer. Right? Now, there's some things we can do, but you cannot teach people how to do things you don't know how to do. And God didn't say, hey, way. Just don't preach the message. God said something to Moses because Moses had a connection with the supernatural. He had compassion for souls. He had a cry to the sovereign. God said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Had there been some of us, we'd have said, go on in. A great nation out of me? Sound fine to me? God, if you recall in the last several chapters, they've been getting on my nerves too. You ain't the only one. I agree with you. I told you they was rough. Now you see. You calling them stiff like I've been called. No. And then Moses cries out to God. Compassionless. Oh God, don't wipe them out. What's Israel going to say about it? What's Egypt going to say about it? What are all the people in this world that know that Israel is your God going to say when you wipe up? You know what we need? We need some believers in the house of God today that are so close to God that they can't stand foolishness, but so close to God that they love fools. Somebody help me preach. So close to God that they can't stand foolishness, but so close to God that they love fools. Listen to me. I'm not asking you to love foolishness and immorality and adultery and pornography and drinking and drugging and smoking and all that other mess, but I'm asking you to care about those people that if God rains down his wrath like he wants to, they'll either die or go to a devil's hell or never enjoy the goodness of God. I need some people in this church today that are so pure, they've got none of that foolishness in their life, but so pure that somebody that is a fool will actually see Jesus in them and want to change. The problem with the average believer is we know so much about how bad folks are. We don't know so much about how God loves them. It will do some of you good in 2014 to join a bus route, to visit the jail ministry, to skip down to the homeless shelter on Thursdays, and to get off your lofty perch and care for somebody that needs what you have. To fight for somebody on your knees. To stand in the way of God's wrath for somebody's behalf. To quit praying about getting new toys and start praying that God gives that lost family member more time to get saved. To quit laughing at people that look like less than you and to thank God that were it not his grace, you'd be lower than they were. I'm saying to quit looking down the nose of your glasses and saying, I'm glad I'm not like that, and getting a hold of God and saying, oh God, I know that they disgrace you. I know that they're wrong. I know that they know better. But God, would you hold off? Do you care? Come sit in Crossroads Baptist Church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Who are you touching? Who are you burdened for? Who taps your heartstrings? You don't have to be like them to care about them. Amen. And you know, if anything ain't worse than this, is having once been like them and now don't like them. You see folks, some folks get so saved, they don't remember being lost. Theologically, that's not possible, but colloquially, you know what I'm saying. Where you, I listen to some people and I chuckle to how bad they talk about some folk. And I'm listening in my ear and going, I wonder if they know that not long ago that was them. I can't believe they did that. I remember when they were thinking about you. But God came through. But God came through. But God came through. Amen. Let me hasten. The commission to the scene. Go get thee down, God says. Go get thee down, God says. Verse number 7. You know what? Somebody's got to descend to the chaos. Look at me. If you don't hear anything I say today, may our experiences in the house of God be as if we're in the Mount of Sinai, watching God talk to us himself. Do you ever have those moments in his word? Do you ever open this book and it feels like you're in the very presence of God? Do you ever pray and feel like your prayers get past the roof of the edifice, of the structure where you're in? Do you ever feel like, I'm telling you, we have some times in the house of God where we can say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. But you know what, my friend, you know what that does? That only equips us with the power that we need to leave these doors and to go out in this world and die to make a difference. Some of you have family members that are lost. You've got friends that are lost. You've got coworkers that are lost. You've got neighbors that are lost. You've got generations that are lost. And all you do is eat up the goodness of God day after day. I've said many a time, you know what Christianity has? We've got too many commentators. And they've got their notebooks. You know, when you work for the press, you got to keep a notebook. Because, well, some kind of notebook now, so technological, you get a pad or something, but these you get reports, and after all, tomorrow morning you want it printed in the newspaper, detail by detail. You want everything bad that somebody was doing in the newspaper, because after all, if you want them to read it, you got to tell some bad stuff. All right now, so you get your notebook out and you say and you start reporting. You know, we got some Christians that are some good, well skilled reporters, and you know what they do? They report everything that's bad in the world. Yeah, I tell you one thing. Every time I go to church, them bad kids, them gossiping women, them people come dressed like that. And I go to my job, they cuss all the time, they drink all the time, they smoke all the time. I don't like being around my family. They talk about me because I love God. My wife, she ain't spiritual as I am. My kids don't know just how good, how blessed they are to have me. And next thing you know, oh, look at there, go a tattoo. There go earring in somebody's ear. There go some cornrows. There go somebody that's dressed ungodly. There go somebody that's immodest. There go homosexuality. There go drugs. There go alcohol. There go immorality. There go pervasiveness. There go guileness. There go all of that stuff in this world. And here we go. We come back with our notebook and say, God, I got to tell you all the bad stuff that's going on. Can I tell you something? You're not doing God a favor by reporting the bad stuff to Him. He's a holy God. He already knows what the bad stuff is. You know what we need? We need somebody like Moses that'll grab a hold of the tablets that God has written with His very hand. The Bible said those tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. We need some folks that won't grab their notebook that tells how bad the world is, but they'll grab God's book that tells how good He is. Listen to me, there's no cookie for you, because you can report live from the scene and tell us how dark the world is. Crossroads Baptist Church needs to get rid of reporters that are always telling how bad the world is, and we need to get some reporters who, by the grace of God, will turn the light on. We know the world's wicked. We need somebody to change it. Amen. Moses, I know you've enjoyed your time here. It's time to go down, son. You want believers? It's time to go down. We need kids in the school. We need you on your job. Listen, you're going to leave the mountaintop today. But where are you headed? If we're not careful, we'll be so selfish with what we get from God, we don't want to give it to nobody. Wow, the descent into the chaos. Notice, if you would, I'm rounding the corner. If I can find my notes, I get to open up to the wrong page. I'll start on a new message. Y'all be like, what is he talking about? It's in the Bible. Just take it and respect. Someone says, I receive that. People say to me, I receive that. God bless you. Do something with it. I got gifts I received at Christmas too that I hadn't used yet. That's what some of you do with preaching. You receive it, but you don't use it. Still in the bag, still in the wrapper. Shirt still got pins in it. Yeah. You said thank you, sent a thank you card, and took it home, but you haven't worn it yet. We got a lot of Christians that have received that. We're ready for you to open the bag up and use it. Let the church say amen. The demand for commitment. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? What are you going to do, Moses? First thing, I'm going to destroy the idol. The destruction of the idol.
let me give you this and up. Let me hurry. But Moses and Joshua start coming down. And they start talking to each other. Moses looked at Joshua and said, y'all hear that? Joshua said, yeah, yeah. He said, I'm listening. That's not the sound of people that just won a battle. And that ain't the sign of people that are losing the battle. They partying. They are down there partying. The Bible said they were naked. That implies that they were not only singing to that calf and worshiping that calf, I believe they were involved in sexual practices in honor of that calf. They were naked. And Aaron told them to do it. So he destroys the idol. And then he looks at his brother, Aaron. What did they do to you? 21. That you did such great sin. And Aaron said, don't get mad, bruh. You know how they are. Look, I'm not making up verse 22. I know what people, they are set. Come on, Moses. You've been dealing with them as long as I have. They're crazy. They said to me, make gods. We'll go before us as Moses did. Because we don't know what's happening to Moses. And I told them, if you got gold, give it to me. They gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire. And bam. The calf just popped out. Bing! He crazy too. Have you ever tried to rationalize with an idol worshiper? I'm talking about somebody who has pledged allegiance to someone or something besides God. You know what I find out? That they are drowning in denial. I can't tell you how many dying Christians I've counseled that would swear to you, oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Oh, no, it's not me. It's them. Listen, you know how they are. But as far as I'm concerned, I didn't do anything. I didn't help them. I didn't advise them. I didn't allow them. All I did was ask them for the earrings, threw it in the fire, and the fire made itself a calf. We already read what Aaron did. He's lying. And you know what? Until you say, God, I'm wrong and I'm an idol worshiper, you'll keep lying too. I'm not really a bad person. I just get amped up and next thing comes to another. I have people tell them, they're not wrong. Their spouse makes them be like that. I just got stressed out. Next thing you know, boom, it happened. The disgrace of indecency. The directness of instruction. Who's on the Lord's side? Here's their chance to get right. Look what happened. Only the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Now, did you hear me? You've heard me preach. Those of us in this church have heard me say before that the most telling feature of the human body is the what? Feet. You tell us what you really mean to do and plan to do by your feet. Not your eyes are closed. But if you approach somebody and start having a conversation with Brother Dunn here, but your feet going this way, you know what you're saying? I don't plan to talk to you long.
Yeah.
It's true. When people walk up to you like this, hey, I want to talk to you about something. They're halfway leaving before they have got there. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying we're not going to believe that you're really on the Lord's side till you start moving your feet. I'm so sick of Christians that are on the Lord's side but won't get up and stand with him.
We're serving God. We love. Then why did only the sons of Levi stand? Let me close this message and we'll go home. The dealing of the consequences. Wow. Look at what Moses says. Thus saith the Lord, verse 27, every man hath the sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Look at verse 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Do you realize that their refusal to stand on God's side cost them their lives? Wow. Slaughter! The slaughter of these people! Levi, kill them all! Aren't you glad that God don't kill us when we're not on his side? Let me tell you something. Something dies. Something dies. Your vigor for him dies. Your excitement for him dies. Your prayer life dies. The power of God on your life dies. God's anointing on your life dies. When you don't stand with God, you don't get what you get from God. Wow. The slaughter! The slaughter of people. Listen to me. And I want you to notice verse number 29. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves to the day, today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Wow. The slaughter of people. And then notice the sadness of the prospect. Here's this. One verse after they're killed, God says, I want to bless you. You know what? When you won't stand with God, you miss God's blessing. All that the world got you chasing, one thing the world can offer you isn't worth one thing God has for you. And I have watched people get on the wrong train, following foolishness. And not long after the wrong train left, the right train pulled up.
That's right. That's good, brother.
And you can't jump off a moving train onto another one.
That's right.
You know what that means? It'd probably be wise for you to stand on deck and wait for the right one. The question God is asking believers today is a very simple one. Who is on the Lord's side? You know, I found out that Christian people, we're good at copying people, making it look like we know the answer. But when it comes time to answer it for ourselves, we don't know the right one. I'll close with this story. I guess the moral of telling jokes is don't forget the punchline. You know, a joke can sound real good when somebody else tell it. But you can mess it up if you try to tell it and you don't remember how it went. Brother Carl Jefferson is great at that. Am I right, Sister Angie? Amen. He'll tell you, I heard a good joke. He'd get to tell him, you'd be like, huh? What? The most important part is the punchline. And I think sometimes Christian people have learned how to repeat spiritual answers. But there comes a time you have to stand on your own. And ain't nobody going to be there to tell it for you. You got to tell it for yourself. And one preacher was at a church service. And he heard the preacher that was preaching that night tell a good joke. The preacher that was preaching that night said, I spent the best years of my life
in the arms of another man's wife. The guy sat up and said, what in the world? And then the preacher said, my mother, my daddy's wife. He said, oh, so the preacher said, you know, that was pretty funny. So he said, you know what, I'm going to tell that when I go to the next church. So he got up and preached the next church and said, oh, I'm going to tell that good joke. I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And for the life of me, I can't remember who it was. It don't sound good then, does it? If you're going to try to talk the Christian talk, you better make sure you know it for yourself. Because getting out there in front of a bunch of folks and you're not a real Christian, you're going to mess up and make yourself look real stupid. Our Father, we thank you for your blessed word. I'm worried that many of us have enjoyed your deliverance, walked across the Red Sea, eaten the manna, enjoyed the quail, drank of the water, watched your deliverance, and yet we don't know the right answer. We copying off somebody, repeating what we heard, mimicking another Christian, thinking that the words are where the power is instead of the power being in a relationship with God. Heads bowed, eyes closed.